Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I'm joined by Senior Pastor of Christ Fellowship, Bruce Miller, Senior Associate Pastor, Jaime Gonzalez, and Anna Christian Fellowship's Pastor, Mark Wyatt. We are in the last week of our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and our focus this week is on the Holy Spirit's call to unity. How do we do that in a very divisive age? We'll talk about that in today's podcast. All right, welcome back, everybody. We are here at the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And once again, all four of us are in the room together at the same time, which with these busy schedules is always exciting. So Jaime's here.
Hey.
Mark's here.
I'm here.
And Bruce is here.
Yay, we're all together. And also, it's the last week of 21 days of prayer and fasting.
It's the last week of 21 days of prayer and fasting. So let's hear some stories, guys. How have things been going with our 21 days of prayer?
Well, I was a little late to the party because I was out of the country. But when I came back, I heard some good testimonies, opportunities of people that normally don't get a chance to lead in a larger environment. And they're getting a chance to lead either the morning session or the evening session. And so just to see the joy in them to be able to be a part of the 21-day experience, I think that's a big win. To see some of our leaders and key volunteer leaders also step up and participate, that's been good.
Yeah, because we're doing prayer 7 a.m., 7 p.m. every day. And we have different leaders who facilitate the prayer, and it really has given people a chance to kind of step up and share what's on their heart. And then we've had the Sunday evening experiences, which
it was fun to be back with you this last Sunday night, honey.
Yes, it was. I agree, man. I missed it. We're pretty good together, Bruce.
We have a blast doing it, leading together, and just the joy of being up there on that platform and looking out over all the people to see you guys out there worshiping, hands raised, kids, moms, dads, teenagers, singles, English and Spanish, all united together as one church, one family, worshiping, praying. It's just beautiful. There's something incredibly spiritually powerful about it.
Yeah. People have been praying and fasting, and they've been experiencing God in new and exciting ways. Mm-hmm. And hey, if you haven't started yet, it's okay.
Jump right in.
Jump right in. We've got a few more days. Week. That's right. And we've got one more night. One more night of worship on Sunday night. And so
Don't miss the 29th.
Yep. Come up here to Christ Fellowship McKinney and join us. And Mark, how about you guys? I know you guys have been doing a prayer journal, and then you've been preaching on prayer.
Yes, we have. As a matter of fact, we covered Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, and about the blessing that's going to the world. And so that's ultimately going to end up in Christ in the gospel. Mm-hmm. And we as his people need to be a blessing to our community to bring the blessing of life. And so what we did is one of our small groups today, we prayed for all of city leaders that are in our community. We prayed for the mayor, the city council. We prayed for the school board. We prayed for the different churches in the community to make a huge impact for the sake of Christ and the gospel for years to come. We want to see an impact come through the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God that outweighs everything else.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Okay, well, Bruce, what is on the menu for this week? What are we focused on?
Yeah, we've been talking this whole 21 days about experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, and been surprised maybe at where that's focused in the New Testament, what the purpose of the Spirit's power is. We looked at the power to know God in the first week and the power to live holy, godly lives in the second week. And last week, we looked at the power to witness for Christ. And this week, it's the power of unity. And you know, that takes supernatural power because we just don't usually get along as human beings, whether that's in our marriages, our families, at work, in church, sadly, and across our world. Frankly, ever since Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve blamed each other. Cain killed his brother Abel. That's how humanity started, and we've been fighting ever since.
Yeah, but the Holy Spirit, and in which you did to come up with the topics for this sermon, explain to people just so they know this is not something that you just thought of. This was something you found in the Scripture, right?
What I did is I looked in the New Testament for every use of the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, or the word pneuma when it's used for the Spirit. And then the words for Greek words for power. So where were they used together? Where are Greek words like dunamis for power used with pneuma, the Greek word for spirit? And what was the focus? What was the power about throughout the New Testament? And I was a bit surprised. I was expecting more verses on miracles, healings, raising the dead, and there are some. But really, these other topics are more verses, more the New Testament is on these themes.
Yeah. Well, and let's set the context a little bit for what was going on in the first century at this time. So, Bruce, I know you're going to talk a little bit about Pentecost and how significant that was, that there were people there from all different walks of life, from different languages, different parts of the Mediterranean world, and even into Africa, right? We know that people came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and it was that event that the Lord chose to send the Spirit to.
Acts 2:5-12. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?"
It's just huge, because God worked in the Old Testament through one nation, Israel, speaking one language, and some of the huge newness of the coming of the Spirit is now God's building a people of all nations, all ethnicities, all languages. So these people who came, as you said, from all these different countries, spoke different languages. So they're in Jerusalem for the same feast, but they spoke different languages. And at Pentecost, what you see is actually the undoing of Babel. So at Babel, all the languages were multiplied, people were scattered. And in Pentecost, there's a coming together that the Holy Spirit enabled people to speak in such a way that everyone heard in their own language. It was just remarkable.
Mm-hmm. And what did they hear? What was the first thing spoken?
It's the gospel.
Yeah.
It was the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was 120 people approximately gathered in an upper room praying, constantly united in prayer, just like we're doing with 21 days and Anna and McKinney. And then the Holy Spirit came 50 days after Christ rose from the dead. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after Easter is when we celebrate Pentecost. And 3,000 people trusted in Christ that day.
That's incredible.
From all kind of different ethnicities.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the cool thing is they took the message of the gospel back home with them. So they had learned of the risen Christ and experienced the Holy Spirit's power, and were able to then communicate that beyond the walls of Jerusalem into the world. And that's what you were saying, Mark. That's one of our responsibilities now, mm-hmm. as the body of Christ, is to proclaim Jesus into the world. But unity is hard. And it was hard then, it's hard now. And I think it's interesting, and we shouldn't brush past this, that one of the major challenges of the first century was ethnic unity. Mm-hmm. That hasn't changed. We sometimes look at the divisiveness in our own times and go, wow, that's really bad. Well, it's kind of like you were saying, Bruce, it's always been that way.
And it's such a hindrance to the gospel, to the mission of Christ. When I hear people say, why I'm not a Christian or why I don't like Christians, the first thing I hear is hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. But the second thing I hear is, well, you're just all fighting each other. Mm-hmm. And that's such a turnoff. Mm-hmm. I don't know, you got this group fighting that group, and you Christians just can't get along. Y'all are fighting. I don't want to be part of that.
Well, what about you, Jaime? I know you have a unique perspective as Hispanic American.
Yeah, I think that I live in this hyphen at times, just as a person, where I have my Hispanic roots, and then I was born here in the States and growing up here in the States, and I have these dual duality of in me, and how do I operate in both of these cultures that are different, yet at the same, and then at times they're opposed to one another, these two different cultures, but I'm trying to live within this hyphen as a reality of just racial differences that occur. And when you don't know something that's other than what you are, you question, you're afraid of, and you set it to the side. And that at times is difficult when to be able to bring a group of people together, and that only with the power of the Holy Spirit then can you overcome these racial differences, and you can have people from different nationalities come together as one. Because I'm at times, like I said, within me, I have these dual cultures that are at war.
Yeah.
And how do I reconcile these two things? But yet, within the body of Christ, we have people that are different. And how are you able to overcome these things so that we can function as a body? And so only with the power of the Holy Spirit that you're able to do these things. You're able to come together as one.
Yeah. You know, we are inherently, I think, as human beings after the fall, tribal people.
Yes.
And part of that's out of fear, like you said. Mm-hmm. You know, we fear the unknown. We fear things that are different. And I think for me, one of the things that I think we have to, as Christians, continually fight against is stereotyping.
Yeah.
I think it's a shortcut that we use. It helps our brain a little bit to, I mean, we don't have to look at a chair and go, I don't know what that's for. Yeah. You know, we recognize the shape chair, you know, so our brain is meant to categorize things and put things in boxes, but not people. Mm-hmm. And yet we're tempted to. And I think a lot of times we have to confront the stereotypes that we've grown up with that cause us to look at someone and judge them based on their color, based on their language they speak, mm-hmm. based on wherever they came from, based on how they look. It's a snap judgment that we make, but we have to become aware that we're making them because they will affect the way we treat people. Mm-hmm. So what about you, Mark?
There's an old Jewish proverb that says this: if you have two Jewish people together, you have three opinions. I don't think that's just true of Jewish people. I think that's true of all of us. And our natural tendency is to be self-protective, mm-hmm. self-oriented. That is the nature, and that has a lot to do with the fall. But I think the thing that I have to constantly be in my mind is that I don't really see people as groups so much as we need to see that we are for one another.
Yeah.
And I think that breaks a lot of barriers down when people know, even if you're different than them and your group may have a different opinion about stuff, but that person knows that you are for them. Mm-hmm. That's straight from the good news. Mm-hmm. I remember reading The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark. It's he was a sociologist. I don't know if he's a believer when he wrote this, but he did say something very particularly interesting. He said the early Christians had a way of unifying people that nothing else in the Roman Empire had. Mm-hmm. Ancient paganism couldn't do that, but the ancient Christians, because they were children of the Father, that was a unifying thing for them. That makes you for other people.
Yeah. Well, one of the major obstacles they had to overcome in the early church was Jew Gentile. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians this weekend, a couple of passages in Ephesians this weekend. And, you know, that's one of the things that Paul notes is that, hey, you guys are one now. You know, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. Jews looked down on Gentiles. They thought of them as like filthy dogs. You know, they were pagans. And the Jews were particular in how they set themselves apart by following the law, right? They were the only people that didn't work on Saturday. They were the only people who didn't eat the meat sold at the markets. I mean, there were all kinds of things that set them apart. And so all of a sudden, you know, the gospel comes along, and then the early church fathers like Paul and Peter are like, oh yeah, by the way, you guys have kind of eat together, hang out together. Right. And not only that, but you have to be one, you have to be unified. And so he doesn't give them the choice though. Ephesians 4:3-6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What does he base this unity on? Because you can have enforced, we were talking about this before the podcast started, you can have enforced unity in the form of uniformity. It's like sort of that big brother.
Like I do at my home with my children.
Yes. Like there's no choices here. Like this is what we're eating for dinner and you will like it. But yeah, there can be enforced unity and uniformity, but that's not what Paul is saying here. What is he calling for?
Yeah, Paul makes an amazing statement in Ephesians 4:7 spiritual unities or realities that unite all Christians. He says there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And it's just remarkable. Here's the reality. Not just that we're all made in the image of God or we're all human. That's true. That's important. But this is a deeper unity. That we're in one family of the Father. We're literally brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. And then we're one body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And one Spirit. That we share one baptism, one faith. It's just absolutely remarkable, the depth of this unity. Looking at the text just one step deeper, the word one is used multiple times, 7 times in this section. And it's used in the masculine, feminine, and neuter. And the word all is used 4 times. He's just using every tool he can to accent, we are one. Mm-hmm. Now we need to guard that unity. And even today on a practical level with eating, if someone invites me over from a different culture to eat, I'm a little nervous. Like, what are they going to serve me? Am I going to like this food? Is it going to be too spicy? Is it going to be mushy in my mouth and I don't want to eat it and then I feel bad? And so I think there's a nervousness just at that simple, basic level of eating together that can be uncomfortable.
Yeah. And I think, unfortunately, our culture now in particular really plays up on those differences in some very unhelpful, really destructive ways. It, you know, we have media that loves to outrage people because they get more clicks.
Stir the pot.
Yes.
People watch.
And you talked about us being tribal and people could feel like, wait, we're not in Africa in a tribe. There are tribes on social media.
Yes.
And they are strong. And their tribal sense is really strong. They have their own words, their own symbols, their own images. And because of the way social media works, that gets reinforced into you're in your own little echo chamber. You don't hear anybody else.
Yeah. And then they demonize the other side,
that's right.
The mm-hmm. other people. So whether that's politically, racially, culturally, age-wise, you know, okay, boomer, you know, there's all kinds of ways that we pick our clique, we pick our tribe, and then everybody outside of it is at best an idiot and at worst evil. We tend to only want to be around people like us. Mm-hmm. And look, that's more comfortable. You know, I love to meet somebody and find out that they are also a former teacher. Because teachers, I'm telling you, when we get together, there's just this connection. I don't know how to explain it. But if you've ever, I don't know, maybe it's the battle scars from
there's
like
even teacher conventions I hear.
Yes, but it's like there's some kind of like battle tested, you know, being in a classroom with a bunch of teenagers. Share war stories. But yeah, it's interesting. But I love to be around people like me, right? It's comfortable. Mm-hmm. But that's not what the gospel has called us to. It's called us to more than that. And not only should we tolerate people that are different, but it's also called us to genuinely value what they bring to the table. Mm-hmm. And I think this is something that's really important for us to remember is that, you know, I mean, Jaime, think how blessed our church is because we have so many Spanish-speaking people here. Mm-hmm. And how many countries do you guys represent in the Spanish service?
16 different countries. They're not all from Mexico.
Right. 16 different countries. 16 different and you countries. Think about, talk about food. You think yeah. of all the wonderful food yeah. and the different mm-hmm. traditions and different, you know, music and all the things that people bring mm-hmm. that could be a blessing to us. And just different ways of thinking, different ways of seeing the world. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to value that as the church mm-hmm. because the Holy Spirit can use that to strengthen the body. And like you said, Bruce, to reach out, because I'm not going to make a connection with, you know, a gentleman from Guatemala necessarily, but you probably have someone in your congregation that could reach him. So, it's something that we need to value. We need to value the diversity that we have in the body of Christ instead of fearing it and judging each other based on it.
I remember once I was with Rafe and we were, I believe it was in Kenya, and then we were having a meeting there, and I was going to get to speak to them. It was a wonderful place. They turned the volume up and they sang. And it's wonderful. But right before I got up and spoke to this crowd, my wife informed me about a little four-year-old boy we've been praying for. He had passed away. And he was in America. And so, man, it really hit me. I was really choked up about it. But I got in front of that crowd and through an interpreter, and I said, hey, you know, your brothers and sisters a long way away just lost the parents, just lost their child. Would you pray for them? They raised the roof off of that. They videoed that. Rafe videoed that, and we sent it to their parents.
Wow.
And I thought, these people are 12,000 miles away, but we are a part of the same family in a different culture.
And
a wonderful day.
It's so important that we value our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one thing that frustrates me, that we look at others that maybe interpret the Bible slightly differently, or, you know, don't share exactly our theological views point by point by point by point. And look, I'm not talking about heresy here. I'm just talking about differences in interpretation. And we don't want anything to do with them because they don't see the world exactly the same way we do. And I think that's the kind of thing we want to see, is what you experienced in Kenya, is like, we need to value and listen to them and learn from them, because we all have blind spots and we can learn.
And the scripture calls us to speak the truth and with gentleness. And it's so easy, as you said, Lisa, to label, to name call. And there's other ways you do that. What Christians do with each other is to escalate something above what it is. A friend of mine sent me an example of this. And it's over a difference of opinion about the role of women in the church. And someone was attacking him in his role. And in part of what they wrote, they used the word traitor. They said a traitor is one who hands over his Bible. This action is an injury against all Christianity, because the issue of women pastors and elders is not an issue of gender. It's an issue of biblical inerrancy. So rather than saying, hey, we agree to disagree, he's calling the other person a traitor and saying they don't believe the Bible. And it's an injury against all Christianity. And this is just, it's escalation. It's not fair. It's actually not true. What's not true is a lie.
Yeah.
And so it's really sad. He said the other person's point of view was against the clear teaching of the Bible and the historical teaching of the church, neither of which are actually true. And so I'm just giving a concrete example.
Yeah, it's really concrete.
Yeah, something that you just experienced.
I'm looking at it on my screen. And so here's the rhetoric. In this house, in this council, we shall stand on the scriptures and their literal interpretation. In other words, we're good, you're bad.
Yeah, and if you don't agree with us on every point, then you don't believe in the Bible. Yeah. You're not even part of the family of God. Yeah. And I don't know. I'm just guessing that perhaps Jews and Gentiles in the first century had some differences in their theological perspectives.
Right.
I mean, in fact, we know this because of Romans 14 and 15.
Yes.
We have evidence to prove that is true. They had dramatic differences in how they lived and how they thought and what they thought was the right thing to do on many issues. Mm-hmm. But you know what? Paul said, I don't care. Yeah. Basically, he didn't say, okay, it's okay. You guys can go start your church and you guys go start. No, he said, look, you guys have to all eat together. Mm-hmm. You have
to
be one.
To say one body through that with those two polar opposites was quite a remarkable thing for him to say.
Yeah.
And it takes effort. Paul's line, which I think we ought to just memorize, is make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Mm-hmm. So unity doesn't just happen.
No.
In fact, a marriage.
The opposite.
Oh, yeah.
will happen.
In a friendship, in a marriage, if you don't work on your marriage and resolve conflict and talk things through, you're not going to be unified. You're going to end up being roommates. You're going to end up in a marriage full of conflict or not intimacy or a divorce.
And I think that's important. I think some people read that and they go, you know, make every effort to preserve unity. And they think, oh, that means I just have to stuff everything I think. I can't ever like say anything. We just have to ignore, you know, deny.
Paul's not saying be a people pleaser.
Right. And I think, I mean, you had a good point about that too, that there is a unity we can find that, yeah. But it's not real unity. It's kind of a fake.
Yeah.
Like, let's just all hold hands. Yeah. And
I remember in the 90s, I was a little boy in elementary school, but there was this exercise that schools across the country were going to form this big, huge line holding hands.
Yeah.
And somehow we were going to all be unified. And
yeah. Hands across America.
Hands across America. Yeah, yeah. I remember that. But that's not what it's talking about. There can be unity in our diversity in mm-hmm. the body of Christ.
And that includes diversities of opinions. Uh-huh. I think we all get, yes, I can, you know, go to someone's house who eats different food than I and maybe dresses different, speaks a different language. Yeah. I think we get that. But man, someone has a different political view or a different view on, you know, speaking in tongues or women in the Bible or whatever. And then we were just like, oh, anathema. I can't deal with them.
Ephesians 4:25-32. Therefore, each of you must put off all falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer and must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be a benefit to those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you.
And so how do we do it, Bruce? What are some practical ways that we can preserve unity?
Yep, yeah, Paul gives a list of them in Ephesians 4:25-32, of very practical things we can do. One of them is don't lie, speak the truth in love, which seems so simple, but we violate that all the time. We don't speak truthfully to each other. And then he says another practical one. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. It's resolve your anger. Mm-hmm. If you leave it unresolved, it's going to turn into bitterness. Mm-hmm. And if you just think, well, we're mad at each other, we'll just go in separate rooms and ignore each other and wake up tomorrow and we'll pretend like it didn't happen and smile and go on with our day.
It festers.
Yes, yeah, it doesn't work. And then he says something a little scarier. He says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So what happens is that we're not only in a physical world, but a spiritual world. There's a supernatural dimension. And so relationally, unresolved anger gives the devil an opportunity to work on you and fester bitterness. Mm-hmm. Not only does that happen naturally, it also happens supernaturally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so it's interesting that he specifically looks at things that are so prevalent in our own culture. You know, lying or exaggerating, however you want to, I mean, it's still lying, shading the truth, spin, we like to call it in the media world, right? It's all lying. And Christians shouldn't do that. So we shouldn't hyperbolize. We shouldn't, you know, exaggerate and act like something someone said is, you know, the worst thing anyone's ever said in the history of Christianity. I mean,
whereas in talk radio and on TV, you get points when you say, you're an idiot.
Yeah, well, or you say, you know, it's a slippery slope, which you're suggesting will cause us to descend into chaos in 5 years.
In the Christian world, the favorite word is heresy.
Yep. Yeah,
as soon as you use the H word and put that label on somebody.
It's all over. So don't lie. And then when you do have a disagreement, don't get angry about it. Or don't let that anger, even if you do get angry about it, don't let that anger fester and become something that the devil can use to divide the church.
His last one that he ends with is that we're to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And can you imagine what Twitter and Facebook would be like if we were kind and compassionate, forgiving each other?
Yeah.
I mean, it's so countercultural.
Well, and I will tell you, really, compassion is is the way. I know in my own journey on a lot of these issues, I have started with hearing people's stories, mm-hmm. you know, people that were very different from me, who thought very different from me. And hearing their stories, first of all, you do find those points of connection. Like Mark was saying, like everybody loves their children. Mm-hmm. Everybody is sad for this family who lost their child. Mm-hmm. That's compassion. And that kind of compassion can break down those barriers that you think, the things that you think are so important, all of a sudden seem less important when you recognize this is a fellow child of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So compassion and then forgiveness. I mean, we can't overstress forgiveness, right, pastors? We've seen it all in our own spheres, right? Mm-hmm. Where you get two people who won't forgive one another and it makes a mess. And, you know, most of the time, we are not quick enough to forgive.
Yeah.
Now, there are some sins that you have to work through. I'm always cautious when I talk about this because I know some people have been sinned horribly against. Mm-hmm. And those...
You're not making light of that.
No, I'm not making light of that. And sometimes that is a process. That kind of forgiveness can be a process. Mm-hmm. But I'm talking about minor disagreements that all of a sudden become major disagreements. Mm-hmm. And I can't tell you in ministry how many times I've gotten an angry email from somebody who's fussing about somebody else in the ministry. And I'm like, okay, we're going to have to get in a room. We're going to have to sort this out. We're going to have some forgiveness here because we got to move on and do the work of Christ. Mm-hmm. We can't camp on this offense.
Boy, it's easy to get offended.
Oh, yes.
And again, if you don't deal with it, that's going to fester. And in the church, by the power of the Spirit, we can overcome our differences. We can overcome offenses. We can forgive as Christ has forgiven us in the power of the Spirit, even grievous offenses, and learn to be one body, one family across the differences.
Yeah, and that's by the work of the Spirit. All right. Well, guys, this was another good one, and this will be our last one on 21 days. So, Bruce, what's coming next?
What's coming next? We're going to have several sermons on our vision from different voices, different people from different angles. I think that's going to be fascinating and powerful. And then we're going to move into the book of James, and we're going to spend the rest of the spring of 2023 in the book of James.
Yay. I'm so excited. I love the book of James.
By the way, Lisa suggested it.
Yeah, it's true. It's true.
She's the one who said we should preach it. And she's right. We've never preached the James, and so I'm eager to dig into it.
Yeah, it's fantastic. I mean, it's convicting, though. So
convicting, super practical.
Wear your steel-toed boots, because your feet will get stepped on.
All right. Speaking about being offended.
Yes, yes. The Holy Spirit will be doing the offending, though. All right, Mark, I would love it if you would pray for us.
Sure will. Father, we thank you that we get to be called your children. Lord, over the divisive day that we live in, help us live as your people. You have loved us to death and brought us life. You are our Father, and we are going to be in eternity with you, and we're going to be in eternity with one another. Father, we pray that you would work a great work of unity among diverse people, even in a very divisive day. God, we pray for your grace and your mercy, and help us be examples of your kingdom, where we care for one another and we care greatly about your kingdom. Help us live for that, and we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We'll see you back next week.